the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have focused on the gospel with some intensity this whole day as we think about our two morning services and again this evening, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a message that is beyond compare. I know that you agree with me that the gospel is the most incredible news ever. There's no other headline that will ever be published on this earth in the newspapers or the internet or any of that. There's no other headline that can match the gospel and its significance. There's not a single news story that even comes close to the gospel as far as its vital importance. The gospel is one of a kind. Just think of this. The one who was in the beginning, the one who was with God, indeed he is God, the Word who was in the beginning with God and who made all things, this one became flesh and dwelt among humanity. And there were many, including the Apostle John, that beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word who was in the beginning with God, this one who is none other than God himself, this one is the eternal Son of God, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And we think about the cost of redemption, the price that the Son paid, it was not a small price, was it? It was the highest price imaginable. If the sin of humanity was to be paid for, if their iniquities and their trespasses, their wickedness, if these things were to be forgiven, then nothing short than the death of God himself was required. And of course, God who is spirit cannot die, and that is why we have the necessity of the incarnation, God becoming flesh. And the Son became man so that he might die for lost men and women. And Jesus did this when he willingly laid down his life on the cross. He died on that cross for the sins of the world. Yes, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, then of the 12, then around 500 people at once. Jesus was seen by many witnesses. Jesus died and he rose again. And how incredible it is, first of all, think about this, how incredible it is that God himself should die for the sins of his creation. That's incredible, isn't it? God who is holy, God who is perfect in every way, died for the sins of his rebellious creation. The one who created all things in the beginning, the one who gave them life, is the same one who died for them in order to redeem his fallen creation. He provided a way for those who are dead in their trespasses and sins to experience life from above, to experience eternal life. Jesus paid the price of our sins. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died so that we might live. And shortly after Jesus breathed his last breath on that cross and gave up the ghost, he was taken down from that cross. He was placed in a tomb that no man had ever been placed in before. And you think about the disciples and those that had trusted in Jesus that were there at that time. They were overcome with grief, weren't they? How could things possibly have turned out this way? This one that they thought was the Christ, the Messiah, how could he be so cruelly and unjustly murdered? We jump ahead in time to early Sunday morning, and there were certain women that made their way to the tomb, and they were hoping to care for Jesus' body. And how shocked they were to find the stone rolled away from the entrance of that tomb. And inside that tomb, where was Jesus' body? It wasn't in that tomb. It wasn't to be found. And instead of a lifeless body, what did they find? They found heavenly messengers, angels. And angels told them something that completely took them off guard. They asked them, why do you seek the living among the dead? That's what the angels asked the women. And they further declared, he is not here, but he is risen. And how did the women respond to that? They were shocked. They were amazed. How incredible was this news? And not long after this, we have the women, we have the 11 disciples seeing the resurrected Christ. And this Jesus who had risen, he was no mere spirit or phantom. His body could be touched. The resurrected Christ could eat. Jesus had risen bodily. God had raised his body back to life, never to die again. This is incredible news, isn't it? This is wonderful truth. God's Son died for the sins of the world, and Jesus rose from the dead. Incredible news. And you think about, yes, the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus for the disciples. Really, it was the resurrection, I believe, that really was the most incredible of the two. You know, how could such a thing happen? Isn't this too good to be true? And in the beginning, there were some among the disciples that doubted, didn't they? You know, the resurrection, you know, that was something for the end times, for the last day. But for the here and now, you know, how could that happen? They weren't expecting that at all. But as I mentioned this morning, even doubting Thomas, he believed whenever he saw the Lord, didn't he? There could be no denying it. Jesus had risen from the dead, even as he had said. This message of Jesus' death and his resurrection is good news indeed. There is salvation in Jesus. There is the forgiveness of sins. There is eternal life. We understand this very well, that sinful men and women, we cannot do anything to make ourselves right with God. But this does not mean we're without hope, and because there is hope in Jesus. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved his fallen creation. He loved fallen sinners. He took compassion on rebellious humanity. He sent his Son to pay the price of their sin, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. And the wonderful truth is, whoever trusts in Jesus has eternal life. Whoever wholly relies on God's provision in Jesus will be saved. And this is the message that men and women of the early church accepted for themselves, and they shared it with their friends and their family. They shared it with their acquaintances. They shared it with even complete strangers. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, proclaimed the gospel to thousands of Jews that were gathered together at that time. And we read these words in Acts chapter 2, in verses 22 through 24. This is what Peter proclaimed. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Here's gospel. Here's Peter, rather, proclaiming the gospel. About 3,000 accepted that good news. They were gloriously saved. Forever their lives were changed for the better. Not only did Peter preach this good news, the other apostles preached this good news. We have Paul preaching this good news. And it's Paul's discussion of the gospel that we have focused our attention on today. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, he wrote to a church that had doubts about the resurrection. And the resurrection, as we know very well, is an integral part of the gospel message. There were some among the Corinthian believers who denied the possibility of the resurrection. Yet to deny the resurrection is to destroy the gospel. If there's no resurrection, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there is no salvation. There is no hope. There is nothing but doom and despair for fallen humanity. It is so important that Jesus rose from the dead. And this evening we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 12 through 19. Of course, we realize how important the resurrection is. So important. It's not just an optional part of the gospel message. It's essential. And Paul leaves no doubts about the absolutely integral part that the gospel plays, or the resurrection plays in the gospel, rather. The resurrection is integral to the gospel. If there is no resurrection, there is no gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verses 12 through 19. And this morning already, we've looked at verses 1 through 8 in some detail, but let me read for you verses 1 through 11 or so before we look in some detail at verses 12 through 19. This is what Paul says to the Corinthian believers. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And it's in this context that Paul writes now the words of our passage that we'll focus on this evening. And he says, next of all, in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, as we just read the first 11 or so verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul affirmed that he himself, as well as the other apostles, had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had boldly and very openly declared that Jesus died for the sins of the people. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And then the resurrected Christ was seen by many witnesses. And even as Paul preached in Corinth, the Corinthians, the pagan Corinthians, they heard this good news. They responded to it in a positive way. They believed the message. They accepted what Jesus had done on their behalf, that he died for them, that he rose again. And when they believed, they were given eternal life. Their sins were forgiven. And key to the gospel that Paul preached, key to the gospel that the other apostles preached, was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It was impossible that Jesus could stay in the grave. God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus had paid the price of their sin, of humanity's sin. It was absolutely necessary that Jesus be raised from the dead, that he be glorified, that he be exalted at God's right hand. Jesus did rise from the dead. And the Corinthians, when they accepted that gospel at the first, they accepted this truth. Yes, Jesus died for them and he rose again. They trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And in light of this gospel that was preached to them and that the Corinthians accepted, how could some in the Corinthian church now say there's no resurrection of the dead? It seems like these, at least some within the Corinthian church, were having second thoughts. They're second-guessing themselves. They're wondering, well, does Paul really know what he's talking about here? It seems that they bought into the prevailing notion of their day, the Greek and the Roman thought, this common thought is, as far as what happens after death, this is more accurate than what Paul taught and what the Scriptures say. Now, I don't think the Corinthians would have denied a future in heaven with God. I don't think they would have denied that. I don't think that they would have denied that there is eternal punishment for the lost in the lake of fire. But I think it's quite clear from here that there were many in the Corinthian church, they had embraced the common notion that the afterlife was purely immaterial. It was spiritual in nature. They denied a bodily resurrection. Now, in saying such a thing, denying the bodily resurrection, did they realize, though, what the implications of that were for the gospel? Did they understand what that meant as far as what they had accepted about Jesus? Had they thought this through? And I think that they hadn't thought this through. Maybe they were thinking, well, you know, we're still saved, we're still right with God through Jesus. But they hadn't thought through what this thought process meant for the gospel. What are the ramifications of their denial of the resurrection? And Paul goes to great lengths to show how important the resurrection is. It's essential to the good news of Jesus Christ. It's essential to their salvation. And Paul goes on in verse 13 to say, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If the Corinthians were right in denying the resurrection from the dead, then they need to realize that there are far-reaching implications of that stand. If there's no resurrection, then that means Christ never was raised from the dead. And consider how that would drastically change even what we read in the Gospels and what the Corinthians would have heard as far as what happened on that Sunday morning. Things would have drastically been different. So early on that Sunday morning, if what the Corinthians said was indeed true, that there is no resurrection, early on that Sunday morning, the women would have gone to the tomb. And undoubtedly, they would have found that tomb just as they had left it. The stone would have been firmly in place. It would have had an unbroken seal confirming that no one had come in or gone out. And the women would have had to have found somebody to roll away that stone for them. And they would have seen then the lifeless body of Jesus lying there. And they would have gone on to respectfully prepare the body with the spices that they had brought. And think about how sad they would have been. Yes, they're honoring Jesus by caring for his body. But think of how sad they would have been. Here is Jesus, their friend, their master, the one they thought was the Messiah. This one is dead. So very dead. And if there's no resurrection from the dead, that's how it surely would have played out. There's more to this than even what Paul says in verse 13. He goes on to say in verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the preaching of Peter on that day of Pentecost was vain. It was without substance. It was without any power. If Jesus was dead, then the words of Peter meant nothing. And the same would have been true with the preaching of Philip to the Samaritans. It would have been the same with the preaching of Stephen to his fellow Jews. And Paul, as he preached the gospel, he preached the gospel of a crucified and a risen Christ all throughout the Roman Empire. But if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then his preaching was without substance. There was no power to his preaching then. It had really no meaning, for Jesus had died. But if he hadn't risen from the dead, then what is there? What type of a message is it if Jesus died but had not risen from the dead? This is not a good message. It is not a message that gives hope. The message of a crucified Messiah, crucified Jesus, who did not rise again, that message will do nothing to change things for the better. It is not good news. It is tragic news. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then Paul and the other apostles and anybody else who preached the gospel message, they preached a vain message. So they voiced so many different words, but those words had no substance to them. Really, their preaching would have been an exercise in futility. And you think about those who responded to that message, yes, that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and then was resurrected the third day and seen by many witnesses. So you think about the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. You think about the Samaritans that Philip preached to. You think about the Corinthians themselves. They had heard the message. They had accepted the message. They put their trust in Jesus. They believed that Jesus died for their sins. He paid the price for their wicked rebellion against God. He was buried, and they believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus was alive, but if indeed there is no resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then not only is the preaching without substance, but their faith is without substance, right? If Christ is not raised, then what substance does their faith have? What basis is there for their belief? You know, they had just pretty much believed a lie, hadn't they? If Peter and Paul's and Stephen's and Philip's preaching was filled with nonsensical notions, and if people accepted that nonsensical preaching, then their faith was nonsensical. If Paul preached empty words or words without basis or foundation, then what kind of a faith did those who accepted that message have? If they trusted in a crucified and risen Christ, but if Christ didn't really rise from the dead, then their faith was without basis or substance or foundation. Their faith was vain if Christ was still dead, if he had not been raised from the dead. Now, there are still more consequences if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Verses 15, we'll look at verse 15. "Yea, and we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Think about the apostles. After the Holy Spirit came down upon them on the day of Pentecost, and Peter clearly laid out the truth of the gospel before thousands of Jews. And Peter didn't beat around the bush. He made it very clear that, yes, the Jews had, with wicked hands, crucified the Lord Jesus. They had murdered him. Yes, God had delivered Jesus by his predeterminate counsel, but the Jews have responsibility, don't they, in putting Jesus to death. But Peter goes on to say that God raised Jesus up. God loosed the pains of death. It wasn't possible that Jesus could be holding of it. And yes, long ago David had spoken about in the psalm how God would not allow his body or his holy one to see corruption. This David was dead. His tomb was well known. But David didn't speak of himself. David's body decayed. But David was looking ahead to Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't remain with the spirits in the place of the dead. Jesus' body didn't decay. It didn't see corruption. God raised Jesus up. And Peter and those with him were witnesses of the fact. The risen Christ appeared to Peter, to the 12, to well over 500 men at once. He appeared to James and the apostles. He appeared to Paul himself. And how zealously all of these men proclaimed the message that Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. Jesus is no longer dead. He's the Messiah, the Savior. He's the risen Son of God. But if Jesus never died, never rose from the dead, then all these men are saying nothing more than lies. They're nothing more than false witnesses. They're liars of the worst sort. You think about how many thousands of people would have been led astray by the words of Paul and others as they proclaimed the gospel if indeed Jesus did not rise from the dead. Think about all the false hope that would have been instilled in countless men and women. You think about Paul, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and the other apostles, how they were false witnesses concerning God. They said God did something, but God didn't do that. So we see the terrible repercussions if Jesus did not rise from the dead. And there's still more, verses 16 and 17. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. How important is the resurrection? It's of essential importance. Paul makes it very clear. If the dead do not rise, even as some of the Corinthians were saying, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then their faith is vain. And this word translated vain in this verse is different than the one we saw in verse 14. In verse 14, we talked about their faith being without basis or substance. But here Paul uses a different word, a word that describes something as futile or worthless or useless. And that's the type of faith that they would have if Jesus never rose from the dead, if his body was still in the tomb. And in the Corinthians' day, Jesus' body would have probably been rotted at that point in time if he hadn't risen from the dead. So if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, not only would their faith be futile or worthless, but they themselves would still be in their sins. They'd have no forgiveness. They'd have no freedom from the bondage of sin. They would not be declared righteous in God's sight. They would have no eternal life. They'd still be dead in their trespasses and sins. This would be the case if Jesus did not rise from the dead. And then verses 18 and 19, then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If the body of Jesus was still in the grave, if God didn't raise him from the dead, then those who had passed away in Corinth, who were fellow believers with the Corinthians that Paul is writing to, those who had trusted in Jesus but had since passed away, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then those ones are not in heaven, are they? They're not enjoying fullness of life with all of its joy and blessings. If there's no resurrection, if Jesus was still in the grave, then those spiritual brothers and sisters of Christ, of the Corinthian believers, they had perished then. They'd be separated from God. They'd be enduring the fierceness of God's wrath. They'd be suffering the full measure of torment that their sin deserved. If Jesus had not been raised, there'd be no John 3:16. There'd be no hope. There'd be no life. If there is no resurrection, then yes, you may believe in Jesus, but you'd still be perishing. That is the sobering truth if the dead are not resurrected, if Jesus did not rise again. And Paul goes on to say, if in only this life, this earthly existence of ours, if in only this life we have hope in Christ, then we are the most miserable of men. We are of all men to be most pitied. You think about all the hardships that believers face. Jesus foretold of persecutions and opposition and hardship for those who trust in him. And Paul himself endured much for the sake of Christ. So many had gone through so much pain and hardship for the cause of Christ. But if the dead don't rise, then why suffer in that way? If there's no salvation in Jesus, then why not enjoy all that this world has to offer, like everybody else enjoys what the world has to offer, as far as all the fulfilling the desires of the flesh? So if someone believes that there is a resurrection, when indeed there is no resurrection, if someone holds fast to their hope in a crucified and risen Christ, when in fact Jesus is still in the grave, then aren't those ones who are holding fast to the hope of the resurrection, aren't they the most to be pitied? Aren't they the most miserable of all people on earth? And this is the bleak picture that Paul paints for the Corinthians, making it very plain what reality would look like if there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there's absolutely no hope. There's no salvation. We'd all be doomed for an eternity in hell. This would be a huge wake-up call for the Corinthians. Yes, there were some in their number that were denying the resurrection. Without the resurrection, what did they have in this life? What would they have in the life to come? So Paul had laid out the scenario if there is no resurrection. But of course, Paul isn't going to leave the discussion there. He continues on in verses 20 through 22. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Yes, there is a resurrection from the dead, and Jesus is alive. God did raise him from the dead on the third day. And the preaching of Paul and the preaching of so many others was not without basis or substance. It wasn't an empty message. It was the truth. It was life-giving truth. You see, Paul and the many others who proclaimed the gospel, they weren't false witnesses, were they? They spoke the truth. They testified to what they had seen with their own eyes as far as the risen Christ. Those who share the gospel are bringing good news. They are bringing real news, life-giving news, to those who need it. Those who accept the good news of Jesus, they do not have a faith that is without substance or without basis. They don't have a faith that is futile or worthless. No, their faith is precious. It is founded upon the gospel. It's founded upon the person of Jesus. Those who trust in Jesus have a faith that puts all confidence, full confidence, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Those who have trusted in the crucified and risen Lord, they are born again, their sins are forgiven, they have eternal life. Yes, those who have trusted in Jesus, but yet have passed on, those who have passed away in Christ, these ones are in the presence of Jesus, aren't they? There is hope. And even for the Corinthians who are alive at that point in time, they would have hope that, yes, when they pass away, their bodies would be resurrected one day. They would be just like Jesus. They would see him as he is. They would be like him. They'd be able to proclaim one day, death is swallowed up in victory. There is hope in Jesus. If there is no resurrection, believers would be the most pitiable of all men. But there is a resurrection. There is hope in the resurrected Lord. We have a solid foundation for the present and for the future. And Paul says this in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Those are encouraging words. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Jesus is risen. There is hope in him. It will be worth it all. And we rejoice in our risen Savior today. We are so thankful that Jesus died for our sins. We are so thankful that Jesus rose again on the third day. This is the gospel. And in Jesus, we have life. We have eternal, abundant life in him. And yes, one of these days, our body may breathe its last, and our body may be placed in the grave, but we know that one day we will be resurrected, won't we? Our body, our lifeless body, will be resurrected. On that day, we will see Jesus. We will be like him. What a glorious day that will be. May we treasure the gospel. May we rejoice continually in Jesus, the one who died for our sins, who was buried, who rose again, who is seen by many witnesses. This is truth. It is saving truth. We need to embrace it and live by it and share it and find our hope in it. The incredible news. the gospel of the crucified and risen Lord. God is so good. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for Jesus. And long ago at the set time, you sent your Son. And the Son became flesh, and he dwelled among us. We thank you that Jesus laid down his life for sinners such as us. He was buried. He rose again. He was seen by many. And we today, we rejoice in the life that we have in him. You have been so good to us. And so it's our desire to continually worship you and to worship your Son, to rejoice in all that we have in the risen Christ. Again, we thank you and we praise you. Help us to be faithful witnesses of the risen Christ as well. We pray this in Jesus' name.